Anybody who's been in a church for any length of time knows that sometimes immeasurable damage is done and Christian relationships hurt because of an unwillingness or an inability to forgive sins that we commit against each other. We understand in John 13, the Lord brings out two great commands to his people, the commandment to serve one another, the commandment to love one another. And tonight we're going to examine and explore the whole area of forgiveness, which I think is one of the clearest indications of the fact that we love one another, if we're willing to forgive in a godly way. We all know how much we've sinned against God. We've sinned against his clear teaching. He's told us to do things, and we haven't. He's told us not to do things, and we have. We've sinned against his Son. Sometimes we don't deny him verbally, but we deny him by our action or by our inaction. We fail to confess him the way we should and be identified with him. Sometimes we sin against the Spirit. We resist the Spirit. The Spirit is laying something on our heart, and we don't want to hear it. There's a passage of Scripture that he keeps bringing back to our attention, and we resist and we push it away, and we say, no, I'm not going to let that change me. But we praise him for his great and precious promises that we have from him when such things occur. First of all, we see that we can go to him. God is not a God who's unapproachable. In one sense, he's unapproachable because of his glory. And no living creature, no human can look on God and live because of his great majestic glory. But we can go to him, and he does here. Hebrews 4:16, for example, says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And we also know that when we go to him, we can be forgiven of the sins we've committed. We saw that certainly this morning as we look back at 1 John 1:9 about confessing and God being faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But we also see in Ephesians 1:7 this, "In him," that is in Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." So we rejoice when we're forgiven by God, knowing that our forgiveness is guaranteed. It's something that has been purchased by the blood of Christ. And the Lord will never not forgive us. Or to put it in a positive term, the Lord will always forgive us when we come seeking that forgiveness because of what it is Christ has done, because his precious blood has been spilled. As well as sinning against God, we have in one way or another sinned against each other. We sin against brothers and sisters all the time. One way, I think, in which we sin, sometimes we don't out and out lie to one another, but we mislead one another. We don't present the entire truth in a particular situation or circumstance. Sometimes it's intentional. Sometimes it's accidental. It might be something big. It might just be something relatively small, almost insignificant. Something that may be seen by many. They may see an outburst of some kind, a display of anger or frustration or whatever it might be. Other times it may just be between you and another individual. And sometimes our sinning against other people is just known by God because the sin takes place here. Sin takes place in our heart. It's nothing visible, nothing anybody can hear. It's nothing that's tangible, but it's something that God is aware of. And this arises because of our jealousies and our covetous spirit at times, or pride, anger, bitterness, coldness. There are lots of reasons that we have in our lives that bring forth these kinds of sins. But then we also rejoice in the fact, in the same way we rejoice about being forgiven by God, we rejoice when brothers and sisters forgive us, when we've wronged them, when we go to them and we confess and we repent. And to be forgiven is... it's a beautiful experience because when sin is there, the fellowship is broken. There's a barrier, there's a wall, there's a coldness, there's a distance between us. And when forgiveness is asked and received and presented freely, presented willingly, presented lovingly, there is a rebuilding building of that bond. There is a reestablishment of fellowship that brings peace. It brings the blessing of God that doesn't come when there is that separation between brothers or sisters. So let's examine this evening two aspects of biblical forgiveness. One commentator said that forgiveness is the first experienced blessing bestowed upon a believer. When we come to Christ and we turn to Him, the first thing that we experience is sins forgiven. That idea of forgiveness from God. And we're going to begin first with the master of forgiveness, and that is God Himself. And He'll lay down the pattern, and we are expected to follow it. So we're going to look in two places. In the first, we're going to see how God forgives us. And then building on that, we're going to see how we need to forgive one another. So first of all, how it is God forgives us. Well, a number of subheadings here. First of all, we have great promises from God regarding forgiveness. Great promises. I'll just read one. Perhaps you've heard this one. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's our verse back from 1 John 1, verse 9. Now, forgiveness, of course, is possible because of the atonement accomplished by Christ. You're certainly aware of that. We see in Matthew 26, 28, this is Jesus now speaking. He says, "And this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." We see our forgiveness being tied up in a way that can't be separated from the shed blood, from the atoning work of Jesus upon the cross. Acts 10:43 says, "To Him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name." So here we have that narrowness that the world doesn't like, where there's this exclusive access to forgiveness of sins. The world desperately wants to be forgiven by works. That is the way that is in their control. They don't have to look to God to do something for them. They're the captain of their ship, and they want to sail it right through that whole area of forgiveness by works. But we understand from Scripture that that's never the case. This is something that comes through the blood of the covenant, and it's through the name of Jesus and Jesus alone. When Jesus meets with Paul on the road to Damascus, I think there are three different accounts that Paul gives in his writings about meeting Christ on the road to Damascus. And Jesus, when he spoke to him, declaring why Paul would be preaching the gospel, said this in Acts 26, verse 18. This is why he's sending them to the Gentiles. He says, "To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So Jesus says, "Paul, this is what you're going to do. You're going to go and you're going to preach this gospel. And among other things, these individuals are going to experience the forgiveness of their sins." So there we have, in the first place, these promises for forgiveness that God gives. Keeping in mind that when God promises, it's unlike our promises. When we make a promise, we hope we can keep it, like we do. And sometimes we promise things we should never promise. I see that you'll watch a movie or a show of some kind, and the person says, "I promise you nothing will happen to you." Those kinds of things just aren't possible to fulfill. We can't protect our family. We can't protect people from everything. But when God makes a promise, He will fulfill it to the letter without a doubt. So as an encouragement to us, we need to remember that these things, this forgiveness of sins, is not something that is dependent upon us. It is something that is dependent upon God, and He will fulfill His promise and forgive our sins in Christ. Second place under this heading, see how thoroughly He forgives. See the thoroughness of God. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He is made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." It's beautiful language that He uses. He talks here about taking something and removing it entirely, wiping it out. That idea of looking at a board and having something written on it and taking a wet cloth and you just wipe it out so that there's no trace of it left at all. These are the requirements that were against us. These are our own sins, the things that we're responsible for, these things which were against us, these things which would bring us into hell if Christ had not intervened. And we're told that he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So this is all trespasses. When we talk about the thoroughness of forgiveness, it's important again for us to see that it's all trespasses. It's complete, it's absolute, it's final. When God forgives, he forgives thoroughly. In the third place, we can build on that a bit and see how extensively God forgives us our sin. Psalm 103, verse 12. In these three verses, he gives us pictures. Pictures that we can understand, that will help us grasp what it is he's trying to teach us. So Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And he's just trying to give that idea. If you go east, you go west, they don't meet. We'll assume we're not going around the earth, right? Where they might meet, we're just thinking on a line here. The two, they're as far away as possible. Isaiah 38, 17. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. The idea there is that they won't be seen. God is not going to recall these sins to our attention or to his attention once again. Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, that's a beautiful phrase. He said, forgiveness is one thing. He says, if you want to see the extent of that forgiveness, it is according to or in line with the riches of his grace. Well, the Lord's riches of grace are immeasurable. They're infinite. And he says, that's what you have to keep in mind when he says, I'm talking about the forgiveness of your sins. I forgive you according to that vast resource I have of grace and mercy. So the extent of his forgiveness is only limited by the limitless riches of his grace, which means it has no limit, which means there is not a sin that we can commit as believers, or that we committed prior to being a believer, that the Lord has not forgiven us in Christ. And that should be an encouragement to us as well. Number four, we need to know that God takes great pleasure in forgiving sins. We're going to see when we try to match this, when we try to be like the Lord when it comes to forgiving, this is a tough one for us. This one's very difficult. He takes great pleasure in forgiving sins. Sin grieves him, but he's pleased by a broken and a contrite and a confessing spirit. Those are things that please God. Isaiah 66, verse 2. But this is the one to whom I will look. This is God speaking now. This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. This is that godly sorrow that leads to repentance, where there's confession of sin, there's grief over sin, there's a desire to be changed, there's a desire to be better as we move forward and we look to live a more holy life. Again, there's no sin that he will not forgive one of his children. So God is pleased to forgive sins. It's not something that we have to drag out of him. It's not something that he grudgingly grants to us. That's our challenge, because our love isn't a pure love, where God's love for us is absolutely pure. And so he takes great pleasure in forgiving us. And fifthly, we'll see here, he's not slow to forgive us. The Lord is always ready. Psalm 86, verse 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. We don't have to go to God and knock and knock and knock and knock and knock to get his attention. We all understand that we can come to the throne of grace, as we read earlier on, come to the throne of grace in time of need, and we'll find mercy. We'll find forgiveness for our sins when we come to the Lord. That idea of confession and repentance, and then the Lord certainly faithfully forgives his people. And again, God forgives all our sins, past, present, future. He doesn't forgive some and not others. If he did, we'd all be in a dreadful state. We'd all be lost if there was anything the Lord left out. We sing that hymn, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Again, talking about the finality of the payment of Christ upon the cross. Colossians 2:13, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." So forgiveness is a wonderful gift. We receive many gifts from God, and forgiveness is certainly one of them. And we can never forget that there was a terribly high price paid for it. The forgiveness of our sins didn't come cheaply. It required the death of the Son of God on the cross and the pouring out of God's wrath on him in our stead. So its benefits will certainly be a blessing to God's people throughout the ages. So there's a little bit on what God's forgiveness looks like. In the second place, then, we come to the question, how are we to forgive one another? And this is where trust becomes practical, and this is where the challenges all arise. Because we'll see that sometimes forgiving is not an easy thing. How do we respond to this kind of forgiveness? How do we forgive those who sin against us? And then how should we as believers expect to be forgiven by others? Should we have expectations that if we go to someone and we've confessed and repented, what kind of expectation do we have and should we have in terms of being forgiven by that individual? Well, I have three subpoints under this section. Number one, we'll see that this kind of forgiveness should be part of our Christian character and makeup. It should become part of our Christian character and our makeup. It's not something that should simply be added on occasion. It should arise from a heart that is seeking to be like Christ. When people think of us or talk of us, this characteristic would be wonderful if it came to mind. Someone says, "Oh, so you know David?" "Yeah, I do. What do you think of him?" "Well, what we'd like to hear as a Christian is, well, you know, he's loving, he's forgiving, has a servant's heart." That'd be a good start. Forgiveness is something that people notice because there's very little of it in the world, friends. There's a lot of revenge. There's a lot of bitterness. There's a lot of grudge holding. There is a lot of never letting go of something, no matter how long it's been. Families are decimated at times because sins have taken place within the family and there's been no reconciliation, no desire for it. Now, from our passage that we read, reading there about the unjust steward, that last verse it's a hard verse. Verse 35, see what it says? "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Those of us who know and have experienced mercy, we must operate first and foremost on the principle of mercy. We've experienced and received mercy from God, and he expects us to take that and to deliver it, in a sense, to the people around us. That's what happened with the unjust steward. What did he receive? He received tremendous mercy. He owed 10,000 talents. I think they've come up with a number that's just, that would be like saying today, you owe somebody $10 million. That's what he owed. Imagine being sent to jail until you paid it off. You'd be in jail for the next 10 million years trying to pay a debt like that off. And it was a massive debt. It was an unfathomable debt. How we get into it, they don't tell us because it's a parable. And the Lord's looking to make a point. And yet, because there was sorrow shown, the master felt pity. And in that pity, he said, "We'll just forget that debt." That's amazing. To be given this, forgiven this kind of debt is an outstanding picture of mercy. And then, of course, we know the reason he's called the unjust steward is because he goes out and a guy owes him 100 denarii. And they're looking to compare this with this. The amounts aren't all that important, except one is massive and the other is microscopic in comparison. But we see his attitude. He was a man who had received mercy, and what was expected of him was mercy. We've received mercy from God in terms of how it is he has forgiven us. And the Lord expects us to take that same attitude and apply it to the people around us. And not be like the unjust steward and say, "Well, that's okay for me, but it's not okay for you. I can receive mercy, but I'm not going to grant mercy." The Lord says there'll be no blessing in your Christian life if that is the kind of attitude that you have. And he's telling us in this parable that we can't be that kind of individual. If love is to be the defining characteristic of the people of God, a forgiving disposition should be at the forefront of that work of love. And it's something that we can all do. It's something we all rejoice in when we receive it, when we receive forgiveness. And God expects us to be quick to forgive. I might mention, I think we need to be ready to forgive people who haven't even asked for forgiveness. Sometimes people get chained. They get shackled. They get paralyzed because someone hasn't come and confessed their sin. We know that they've sinned against us, but they don't appear to be aware of it, and they don't seem to be concerned about it, and it doesn't look like they're going to come. And so we can stew over that, and we can become bitter in heart and bitter in spirit because this person should come, and they haven't come. And I think a position of a Christian at times is to forgive them, whether they've asked for forgiveness or not, is to forgive them, and let's put it in God's hands. Let the Lord deal with that individual in his way, in his time. If they're not coming to us, and it's not always easy to go to them, then perhaps we just leave it to the Lord and we forgive the individual and we look to move on. Otherwise, as I said, it's something that can hold us back and it's something that can pull us down. I hope the Lord doesn't expect... No, let me put it this way. I hope we don't expect the Lord only to forgive confessed sin. If that's the case, then we're all doomed. We've done things, friends. We're like I'm afraid I'm going to be one day. I'm going to be this 92-year-old guy driving around in my car, not hitting anything, but leaving a wake of destruction behind me. I can't look in my rearview mirror anymore because it's just too far away. So my eyes are up here, and I don't realize what's happened behind me. In our lives, sometimes we're not the least bit aware of the damage we've done. We've said things, we think, well, that's pretty clever. I think that went down well, and people are crushed by what it is we said, and we don't know it. So we don't confess that sin. We're not even aware of it. So confession, we're trusting the Lord to forgive us sins that aren't even confessed. Now, if we're made aware of them, then we need to repent and turn from them. But I think here as well, we have this idea that it's not just confess sins. We need to be big enough with our brothers and sisters to forgive things that they don't even know they did. Now, it may come a time when we need to go to them and say, listen, brother, you need to be careful next time. Or sister, you need to be careful how you said this because you might have thought it was going this way when in fact it could be interpreted a different way because that's how I saw it. And bring it to them. To try to instruct them and to teach them and help them grow, to sanctify them, as opposed to beating them out the head and shoulders with it and saying, now ask for forgiveness and maybe I'll give it to you. It's that attitude, that spirit of generosity when it comes to dealing with one another. So it should be part of our Christian character. It should be part of our makeup. It should be something that arises from us automatically. Now, it's all by grace. It is. We need to pray for this kind of a forgiving disposition. Some people, it's easier. Some people have an attitude of spirit that's just, they're not nearly as bothered as some other people. Other people really struggle with that. It's a real battle. So we need to pray for particular grace to deal with that challenge in our lives. Secondly, we need to forgive often. Come back to one of my favorite people. I've done a couple of evening messages on Peter. And you know how much I love Peter and how much of ourselves we see in Peter. And it's what started out this parable of the unjust steward when he went and asked the Lord, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Keeping in mind that Peter really thought that was generous. To have somebody sin against you once, twice, three times, four times, five, six, seven. Now you're starting to think, you know what? You just don't care. You're doing this on purpose. There comes a point when I don't have to forgive you anymore because this is just malice. And the Lord is looking to change Peter, mold Peter, shape Peter. And that's when he tells him, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Some translations say 70 times, seven times. Even a bigger number. Peter thought he was being gracious at seven, but Jesus is teaching him a key lesson regarding forgiveness. And that is, there should be no time limit and there is no number limit on forgiveness when it comes to believers. That we can't come to a place and say, I'm sorry, you've used up all my forgiveness. It's not the way the Lord works, and so it's not the way we should work. We always need to be ready and willing. We need to be eager to forgive, to be like the Lord, to find pleasure in forgiveness. Have somebody come up and confess that they've done something or said something, and we just think, oh, this is wonderful. I forgive you. Isn't God great? There's an attitude that would differentiate us entirely from the world. Now, Luke 17:4 adds in the parallel verse to this, adds this little phrase at the end, if he repents. And we need to make sure we understand that Christians should be looking to repent of sins. That if we have sinned against a brother or sister and we're aware of it, we really need to repent and go up to them and ask for their forgiveness. So the onus really is on the person committing the sin to try to set things right. But again, I just come back to the fact that sometimes if they don't realize it or they're not aware of it or they're not ready to come at that particular point to try to leave it with the Lord and move on. So why is it so hard? It's pretty straightforward. Someone comes up as many times as it takes and they ask for forgiveness and we're to forgive them. So why is it so hard? People will answer this way. Well, you don't realize what they did to me. You don't realize what they did. You don't know what they said to me. Do you know they denied me? Do you know how much they hurt me? Did you know that they abandoned me? Did you know they betrayed me? Betrayed a confidence, they betrayed me. Do you know that they deceived me? Do you know they lied to me? They just lied through their teeth to me, right to my face. And I'm supposed to forgive them. And the Christian says, yes, yes. We're supposed to forgive our brothers and sisters these particular sins. Are there exceptions? Are there opting out clauses? Are there different rules when it really, really hurts? And I suggest no. No, there's not. An example for us is Christ on the cross. He looks around. There's debate over who specifically Jesus was referring to when he said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. My own thought is that he's focused more upon the leaders and those who are actually involved in the bringing Christ to the cross. Some have thought perhaps it's just the men, the Romans, who are actually performing the crucifixion, going through their duties and their jobs and so on. Regardless of which group it is, here's the Lord. He's been illegally put to death. He's innocent of all the charges. Everything's trumped up. Everything is political in one sense. And his first thought is forgiveness for these people. And that's, I think, a good picture for us. They really, really hurt Jesus. The disciples had all run. Judas had betrayed him. The world was surrounding him, the devil and his cohorts, bringing an assault on him. The Lord was about to pour out his wrath upon him in that particular moment. And he thinks of forgiveness of these particular people. Well, we need to pray for this kind of a spirit, especially when these things really get to our hearts and really hurt us. Other Christians, I remember one pastor pointing this out to me one day when I was struggling. And he said, that sin that you won't forgive that person of, Christ died for that sin. Christ has forgiven that sin. The blood of Christ has covered the sin that you won't forgive. Wow, that really caught my attention. I never thought of it along those lines. Here I am holding on to something and refusing to do something that God has already done. The Lord Jesus already paid for this sin. And here I am looking for them to pay for it again. And the Lord says that shouldn't be the way. So we need to forgive often. And then lastly, number three here, we need to forgive the way we want to be forgiven. We talk about loving others the way we would like to be loved, the way we love ourselves. Here, we need to forgive the way we would like to be forgiven, both by God and by men. Matthew 6:12, Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our trespasses. How? What's the next line say? As we forgive those who trespass against us. Isn't that interesting? That's how we're asking to be forgiven. Lord, forgive us. How? The way we forgive others. There's a scary thought. at times because we're not that good at it. And yet we're saying, Lord, that's how I want you to forgive me. And we need to see that order of priority, that it's how the Lord forgives is how he expects us to forgive. When we ask how we'd like to be forgiven, partially, occasionally, superficially, hypocritically, no. No, we want to be forgiven completely, thoroughly, absolutely, without any exception. And Jesus says, then that's how you're supposed to forgive others, in the same way. The prayer taught by Jesus himself uses that powerful word as in kind, in like spirit, as God forgives, that's how we should be forgiving. Mark 11:25, we read this, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. That's a fascinating combination. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, we need to be careful. We can't read that as saying, well, then there are certain sins that the Lord isn't going to forgive. Therefore, I'm not covered by the blood of Christ. Therefore, I'm going to be guilty and there'll be no access to heaven and judgment will come. I think we need to understand, based on other parts of Scripture, whereas once we are the Lord's, we will always be the Lord's. There is a blessing that comes from God, where the Lord draws close to us. We have a real sense of the Lord's nearness, of the Lord's power, of the work of the Spirit in our lives. And when we're wandering, when we're showing this kind of an attitude, where we're not being forgiven the way we should, I'm convinced that one thing the Lord does, one tool he uses, is simply to withdraw, simply to pull back, simply to give us space and leave us to ourselves and our own devices. And deal with the guilt of not forgiving someone and the bitterness of not forgiving someone and all those things that go hand in hand with not forgiving until we come to our senses. And the Lord brings us to that place where we realize, no, my heart's not right. Heart's not right. And then you turn back, you forgive, and then you look to reestablish through the Spirit that relationship with God. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, how? Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. The Lord's trying to be plain here. He's saying you need to forgive the way God forgives us. You need to forgive the way Christ forgives us. And we understand what that forgiveness is in all of its completion and all of its extent. And then lastly, this verse, Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. One clarification in terms of justification, our right standing before God. It is not, in its essential aspect, dependent upon us forgiving one another. If that was the case, justification would be at least partially by works. Once we come into a right relationship with Christ, and he is our Lord and our Savior, we are justified. We're justified once and for all. And nothing can change that. And if we find ourselves being unforgiving, there are other ways in which the Lord will deal with that in our Christian lives. He doesn't take away our justification. Reading recently differences between Catholicism and Protestantism, especially evangelical Protestantism, it was a book written by Sproul called Are We Together? And it was just how close can the two come? Are we really just two branches of exactly the same thing? And he reminded me that in the Catholic Church, justification comes with baptism. And justification can be lost. It can be lost through sin. That's not what Scripture teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. Our justification is not dependent upon our actions after salvation. Our spiritual contentedness might be, and our spiritual usefulness might be. There's lots of ways in which we can be less than what we should be because of our sin, but it'll never take away our justification. Because Christ has paid for how many of our sins? All of our sins. They're all covered. And because of that, we have no concern. So we don't forgive others to achieve or merit forgiveness by ourselves, but we do it in response to having been forgiven by God. That's what separates you people as believers from the rest of the world. The rest of the world will do everything it can to merit and earn forgiveness. That's not why we forgive. We don't forgive to gain points with God. We forgive because God has forgiven us. Our forgiveness is all in response to the forgiveness we've experienced in God. And as I mentioned, sometimes the Lord can withhold the blessing of sins forgiven, the peace that flows from a knowledge that the Lord's countenance shines upon us until he reestablishes us and brings us to our spiritual senses. Being unforgiving, it can carry a tremendous personal price. Can hardens us, cause bitterness. When someone has been wronged and they haven't found a way to deal with it, we start to rehearse, go over again the thing the person said or the thing that the person did, and it causes this coldness. We don't see things as clearly as we should, and our own ability to forgive one another is hindered. It's something that can tear us down spiritually, and it can tear us down emotionally. Forgiveness is something that we need to deal with quickly. We need to deal with and then move on. Because I can guarantee you, within a very short period of time, there'll be something else you'll have to forgive. It's not the kind of thing that comes just on occasion. It's the kind of thing that we experience probably every day in one degree or another. So we need to be quick to forgive. We need to have forgiveness as part of our character. And then we need to forgive the way we ourselves would like to be forgiven. Well, just a statement in summary here. In examining some of the great manifestations of the transformed life, there are three, I think, that are most practical to believers on a daily basis. I've mentioned them already. In John 13, the command to love one another, the command to serve one another, and now what we've heard tonight, this command to forgive one another, even as Christ has forgiven us. I think it's one of the clearest demonstrations of what our spiritual temperature is. If it's cold, forgiveness will be hard to come by. If it's warm, it'll be better. If it's hot, it will be quick, and it will be satisfying, and it will bring joy to the heart of the one who has been forgiven. Now, if you're not a believer, if you're here tonight and you're outside of Christ, you shouldn't be overly concerned about forgiving others. That's not your priority. Your priority, your need, is to be forgiven yourself. And there's only forgiveness in Christ. As narrow as that may seem, the world seems really upset by narrowness. They say, oh, that's so narrow. I taught math for 35 years. Math is extremely narrow. There is no wiggle room in mathematics. There's very little wiggle room in science, in engineering, in the laws of physics. The entire universe is narrow in terms of its existence. But when it comes to truth about Christ, they say, oh, you can't be narrow, you have to be broad. It's only because they want to reject it. They don't want to hear it. So if that's you tonight, don't get hung up on the exclusivity of Christ. You need to understand that the Lord has given a way. He's given a door. He's given an escape from the consequences of sin. And that door he's given is his Son, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you come to God through that door, through the person of Christ. And the first thing you will experience is forgiveness of sins, all of your sins for all time. Well, we pray that may be your experience, and that may be the way you end this week and begin the next one. Amen. Thank you, friends.